Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" May the Lord bless his word. Jesus in the parable this morning is still exposing the rebellion of the unbelieving scribes, chief priests, Pharisees, and the Jews for their rejection of God and his word. We need to be awestruck by the relentlessness of Jesus as he proclaims the truth about the kingdom of God. Jesus is staying on course to accomplish the will of the Father in the midst of much opposition and persecution. Here Jesus sets the perfect example of preaching the truth of God for the glory of God, even when it appears that man will not submit or listen. God promises to use his word for the purposes for which he has declared it and sends it even in the midst of great trials. The writer of the letter to Hebrews wrote, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood." We as his people are called to preach the truth in season and out and leave the results to God. We are to be faithful to God and not be intimidated by man, whether few or many. Throughout Scripture, we have the testimony of God about how the heart of man drifts away from God when it wrongly fears man instead of God. We will do well to always remind ourselves that we have an audience of one. In every circumstance and situation, our first question we must ask ourselves is, what will or what does God think, not what will they think? Matthew exposes the Pharisees and scribes' man-centeredness in verses 45 and 46 when he says, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet." We are born with only a natural desire to be man-pleasers. And only by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, are we taught and trained to seek and to desire to be pleasing to God alone. By faith, we understand that judicially, we are, because of Christ, pleasing to God every second of every day. By faith, we know that in Christ, we are consistently loved by God every second of every day. But by our sinful actions, we are reminded daily how divided our heart still is. But praise God that in glory, for all eternity, we will always and only act and desire those things that are fully pleasing to God. Oh, how our heart should long for the day when we will, by God's grace, sin no more, because we see Him face to face. As we approach this word this morning, we are being told a parable to help us understand the kingdom of God. And by God's grace, we will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in this parable. Look at verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come." We need to see the physical, earthly picture here. And again, we need to be warned that we don't try to make this parable say something that Jesus is not intending this parable to say. We need to see that this earthly picture is a kingdom where a king would rule. And when the king invited, it was not a suggestion, but a sovereign command. We, with our democratic bent, see everything in life as our choice. Therefore, it is hard for us to understand the life lived under the rule of a king. In an earthly kingdom with only one sovereign, the king rules with an iron rod. Throughout history, there have been good kings and evil kings, but both ruled their kingdoms, or they lost their kingdoms. And in verse 3, Jesus continues to expose the rebellious heart of the unbelieving Israel in the phrase, "but they would not come." In other words, throughout the history of Israel, God continued to send them prophets, continued to send them His word, continued to invite them and call them to faith and repentance. And we need to see that God is gracious, that God is persistent in the preaching of the gospel throughout the age of human history. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, God preached the gospel to Adam and Eve, and God graciously has continued to preach the gospel through His church and by His prophets throughout human history. Look at verse 4. "Again, He sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" Just as this earthly king made preparations to honor his son, so too has the father made preparations for the marriage supper of the Lamb. He has provided all things in his son. The church lacks nothing. She needs nothing, but finds all the things altogether lovely in her husband, Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus is contrasting at the same moment the glorious call of the gospel and the stubborn rebellion of unbelieving Israel. We need to see that God is graciously continuing to pronounce the gospel of grace, continuing to call those to faith and repentance. And we must see that as Jesus paints this picture of this earthly king preparing everything in abundance to exalt his son, we need to also see that God has graciously prepared everything as pertains to life and salvation for those whom he has called. Look at verse 5. "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." This is the rebellion of the world. They find more pleasure in the things of this world than they do in Jesus. To the world, when they hear the gospel, it is foolishness. The world sees the cross of Christ as merely a religious symbol, and the world, as it has its sins exposed in the preaching of the word, hatred compels them not only to despise Christ Jesus, but to hate and to afflict his church. Again, we need to understand that when a sovereign king made a decree in the land, when a sovereign king called his subjects to come and to do what he desires them to do, they are under obligation to come. Just like when the word is preached, the word is heard, the word is seen in the church, the word is exalting Christ Jesus and his gospel, and the world is held under its watchful eye as the gospel not only pronounces the freedom and the glories that are in Christ Jesus, but the gospel also pronounces the condemnation of those who will not come. We need to see Israel's rebellion. We need to see that as they dressed up in their religious garb, as they walked around thinking that they were God's people doing God's will, they were ignorant of the things of the gospel and therefore hated Christ and hated his prophets. Look at verse 7. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. We need to see that Jesus is pointing to the fact that God, just as this earthly king, takes vengeance on his enemies. That Israel was about to receive judgment and the wrath of God on their nation. AD 70, God sent the Romans to destroy an unbelieving nation and burn their beloved city of Jerusalem. And God would take away all that they had so labored to achieve by the word of his power. In other words, as these earthly subjects rebelled against this earthly king, they thought their farm and their business and their own duties and their things that they had planned for that day were more important than hearing and heeding the call of the king. Just like the world today, as they hear the gospel, as they hear the cry of the gospel, they think that their life, their understanding of what today holds, is more important than the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that as we gather together as God's people, that our hearts need to be warned that they still want to drift after the things of the world, that they still want to be consumed with life and with work and all the things that we have and need to do. And many times our hearts stubbornly rebel against the call of God to fellowship with him and dine with him. And we need to be warned by this picture and this parable that God will destroy his enemies. God will destroy those that have no time for Christ, no desire for Christ, and no need of the gospel of grace. Look at verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. God in the gospel compels Jews and Gentiles to come and dine. God in the gospel causes the church to be one body from every tongue, tribe, and nation, all sovereignly ruled by the glorious head of the church, King Jesus. And God, through the preaching of the gospel, will fill his banquet hall of heaven with those who have been perfectly and eternally redeemed by the Lamb of God. And this is where we need to be careful how we press this parable. In other words, as this earthly king compelled those to come, they refused his invitation. They refused what he was calling them to. But we don't want to push this too far and make it as if God can't call his church from the four corners of the world. We need to see that as the gospel goes out and calls sinners to repentance, God at the same time is sovereignly calling and drawing his church to himself. But those who refuse to come are judged and condemned for their unwillingness to come. As Jesus finishes the parable with another declaration of the surety of wrath, but also the glory of grace. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I want to first look at the phrase, for many are called. Again, all the world in the preaching of the gospel is called to believe in Jesus. All the world is called to repentance. All the world is without excuse for their unbelief and sinful rebellion. And in their rebellion, they have suppressed the truth and the glory of God. The world in all their religious garb will be speechless at the judgment throne of God. Their sin will be exposed as the wicked rebellion of their own deceiving heart. And they will be rightly cast into hell. And in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God is just and God is holy. And on the last day, both will be perfectly clear in the condemnation of the wicked. The world rejected God, His Word, and His Christ. And for that, their punishment is just and true. We need to feel that weight. We need to see that God is just and holy and right in His judgment of sinners. But in the last phrase, but few are chosen, we need to see and be amazed at the grace of God. Jesus uses the word few in comparison to the all that were called. But the number of the saved is as the sand of the seas and of the stars of the heavens. God did not have to choose any. God did not have to spare any of the fallen children of Adam. God was under no outside requirement that He must save any sinner. But God decreed by His own good pleasure to redeem a people by and for Himself. Here we must also see the glorious robe of righteousness that Christ has purchased for the church. Our wedding garments were purchased with a great price. The righteousness of the body is its glorious head. We are not made righteous by our own deeds and our own desires, but we are perfectly made righteous by the deeds and the death of Jesus Christ. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in accord with that choice, God sent forth His Son. And the Son came freely and willingly to live a perfect life in our place and to purchase us with His blood in His perfect death. And the Spirit caused us to be born again and caused us by faith to believe God, His Word, and His Christ. We are saved only by the mighty deeds of God. And our cry of faith is the fruit of God's sovereign saving grace. The church must be deeply humbled by the doctrine of election, not filled with boasting and pride. For God chose us not for who we were, nor for anything that we would do or could do, but by His own free and sovereign will, predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. To rightly understand the doctrine of election and predestination can only result in praise and honor and glory for God alone. We need to understand that when that banquet hall of heaven is filled, all that would be there is the ones that God has chosen. All that would be there would be the ones that God has made righteous. All that would be there would be the ones clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The world will not be there. The world will be condemned to hell. But the church, because of Christ and for the glory of Christ, will be perfectly saved. None will be lost. None will be forsaken. But God will graciously continue to preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth, calling His elect, calling His sheep, calling His church to see the glories of His Son. May we be faithful to preach the gospel in this dark and fallen world. May we press on with a persevering grace, understanding that it is God alone who gives us the strength, God alone who gives us the will and the desire to do and accomplish His good will. And may we be faithful to preach the truth to every coming generation, even if no one seems to be listening. May we be faithful even unto death. May we see and hear our great calling in this parable. May we see and be awestruck at the glories that God has prepared for us. That God alone is the one who has prepared his kingdom. That God alone is the one who supplies the needs of the church. That God alone is the one who supplied the perfect lamb. That God alone was the one who gave us Christ Jesus to be our atonement, to be the propitiation for our sins. It's God alone who can purchase the entrance into his kingdom. It is God alone who will fill heaven with every tongue, tribe, and nation for the praise and honor of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, you are gracious and good. You have provided far more than we could ever declare. You are more worthy of our praise than we can proclaim in all eternity. Lord, we add nothing to you, but we do receive everything from you. Lord, you are gracious to your church. She is whole. She is complete. She is saved beyond the grasp of the world and the devil. And she will be altogether lovely on that day when you call us home. Lord, may we hunger to be in your presence. May we hunger to be in your presence, freed from the entanglement of sin forevermore, freed from the desire to sin evermore, free to praise our Christ and our King forevermore. Lord, may we never boast in ourselves, but Lord, may we never cease boasting in the cross of Christ. Lord, teach us to be God-centered. Sever us from that arrogant, evil heart that still desires to be the center of all. Lord, help us to hunger rightly. Help us to see you rightly. Help us to be all that you've called us to be, knowing that you have purchased it all. You have prepared it all. And in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. May the church believe what you have spoken for your praise, for your honor, and for your glory. Lord, give us the grace to press on. Give us the grace to will and to do your perfect desire for our lives. We thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.